I just feel like there's a breakthrough that's right at the edge. And it takes a personal process of making a decision to step out of where you've been before you can move into where you're going. And if you don't do that on a personal level, an individual level, then corporately the church can never do it. There's a book a guy named Malcolm Gladwell wrote. It's a secular book called Tipping Point. Some of you may have heard of it. And Tipping Point says that there's a point in every process at which there is enough momentum gained that everything changes. And within a church, there is a tipping point. There is a place at which individuals have reached a conclusion that we're no longer satisfied with being where we were, but we're going to step into where God has called us, and it tips the whole church. It doesn't take everybody. You look around you and say, you know, you wouldn't do this, I know, but you look around you in some churches, they would, and say, well, I know that person over there ain't going anywhere. Or that person over there's got too many problems. They're stuck where they are. We do that, you know. And so then we just decide I won't move either because we're not getting anywhere. If you're tempted to do that this morning, would you refocus? Just examine your own heart and make an evaluation of are you willing to take the step? Has to be some people who take that step first, and then the momentum begins. And then as one or two more and three or four more and a half a dozen more step out and say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what my eyes see or my ears hear. I know what the Spirit of the Lord has declared. I'll step forward, and momentum begins, and the church reaches a tipping point, and everything changes. And that's where you're at today. You're at a place where that spirit of slumber, that weariness, and that it's not slothfulness of action or activity, but it's a slothfulness of grasping and understanding is being broken. And it's broken first in your individual heart. And then it's broken collectively over the church. So if you make a determination that things have changed, I'm stepping forward, I'm not looking back, I don't care what goes on around me, I'm trusting what the Lord has declared over me, and then you start to look around and say, but everything's the same this Sunday as it was last Sunday, and everything's the same next Sunday as it was this Sunday, you won't tip. You'll stay stuck. Because if you begin to look around, you set the atmosphere and you set the tone. Not the pastors and the elders. You set the atmosphere and the tone of saying we're content with just being satisfied with where we are instead of pressing forward to where we're going. And see, what you want, at least I hope it's what you want, is to dwell in the presence of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people who want their church to display power. Miracles, signs, wonders, amazing things. Let it draw the multitudes to this place because the power of God is visible. Who cares? That stuff comes if we live in His presence. But I want to tell you a secret. God doesn't want to display His power in this building. God wants you to dwell in His presence when you come together, and when you go to work tomorrow, display His power. That's what He's interested in. That's not to say He won't display His power here. It's just to say that's not His primary motive of gathering you together for a Sunday morning celebration to encourage and enliven one another. His primary motive is to spend time with you and say, this is what it's like to be in My presence. Keep it up all week long to change you and transform you. See, Bill, we were together last night, and Bill made a comment to someone that just struck me, not just for the person he was speaking to, but for this body. He was quoting James Dobson. And he talked about how James Dobson said, the door to childhood closes very slowly, very gently, But once it's closed, there's no power on earth that can reopen it. You've grown up. I want to tell you this morning, the door to childhood for this body, for this church, is almost closed. And once it's closed, there's no power on earth to open it back up. You've grown up. Now you can be prepared to be grown up, or you can continue to be a child. Now here's the problem. When you are a child and you act like a child, it's something called being childlike. It's cute. It's sweet. It's sometimes strange. But it's normal. But when you grow up and you continue to act like a child, it's no longer called childlike. It's called childish. And there's a vast difference between being childlike and being childish. And God is calling you in this place of maturing to move out individually, not just collectively as a body, but to individually step into a place of maturity, cease hanging on to the childish things, let go and step into a place of maturity, seeking His presence, seeking His presence in your life, not just on a Sunday morning, but through the week. Seeking an atmosphere of change. And anytime that begins to happen, you are going to be challenged with every lie that the enemy can think of to come against you with. As you lined up here across the front this morning, whether somebody laid hands on you and prayed for you for a long time, for a short time, just touched you and moved on, or maybe nobody touched you at all, I want you to understand something. Those of you who are willing to step out and say, I've been in that place or about to experience a new level of understanding the presence of God in your life. He's waiting. The host of heaven is waiting to invade. They just want permission that it's okay. Do you understand how that works? God already said it's okay. Well, if God already said it's okay, whose permission do they need? Yours. God Himself is not going to invade unless you say, come in. Scripture is very clear that the Lord is a gentleman. He stands, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, behold, I see you need me, I'm busting down the door and coming in. Not one place. Now, we would like for God to do it that way because we want everything to be easy, and we really want it to be easy like when we were a child. We have people intervene in our life when we're children because they know it's best for us. But when we become an adult, we have to give people permission to intervene in our life. And the same thing holds true from God. The more child, the younger we are in our maturity, in our relationship to God, the more He just steps in and intervenes. But the older we grow, the more He waits on us to invite Him to be a part of what we're doing. And you're in that place of transformation this morning. You're in that place of movement this morning. And the word the Lord gave me for you this morning is about how difficult it is to experience the presence of God. To really experience it. We know about God, but do we know God? We know about the Holy Spirit, but do we know the Holy Spirit? See, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. I know a lot about President Obama. I know all that's in the public eye about him. But he doesn't invite me up to his house for dinner. If I know him, like I know Steve, I get invited over for dinner. There's a difference between knowing facts and having an understanding of being in the presence of a friend that you have a relationship with. See, there was a story in Scripture that is very important to us, and it's considered as it ends out one of the hardest scriptures to understand. And theologians say it's one of the hardest things Jesus ever said, and it follows on the heels of a story we all know about, but we don't move on to see what it might be that the Lord was saying to us, because it's a tough thing. And the story follows a little boy coming up to a group of about 5,000 people having some fish and some bread, and Jesus multiplying it, an amazing miracle. And everybody's excited. But the next day, Jesus makes things tough. And we read the first story, and we're all excited about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, but we don't move on to find out, why did it get hard the second day? Because, see, we're children, or that's how we act. We like the easy day. We can bring our loaf and we can bring our fish, and we don't even really have to know what's going on. We can just hand it to Jesus, and he says, okay, let's feed everybody. And we're excited, but the next day maturity has to kick in. So I want us to look at that story for a minute, and I want you to understand what's happening. 5,000 people in John chapter 6 have showed up to hear Jesus. Now, I'm mainly going to paraphrase this story for you this morning, then I'm going to pick out a few of the passages that we're going to read specifically, but you know this story. 5,000 people have shown up. The little boy comes up. He's got his loaves and his fishes. Jesus blesses the five loaves and the two fish, despite the fears of the people who should have known Jesus could do it. Some of you may be in that spot today. You've got a real relationship with Christ. You understand being in his presence, but you still kind of question sometimes, is he going to come through? His disciples, who had walked with him every day, should have known he could do anything. But when this guy brings up five loaves and two fishes to feed 5,000 people, they kind of look at it like, well, I don't know about this. You know, raising the dead yesterday was one thing, but feeding 5,000 today with this much food is a different thing. And they take that attitude, but they overcome and they press through. And Jesus takes this little bit of bread and this little bit of fish, and he breaks it up, and there's more than enough left over, because he's never going to leave you short. He's never going to leave you short. It may not be the feast you wanted, but he's going to provide you the food you need, and he's never going to leave you short. And so the people get excited because they're in the physical presence of someone who can work a miracle, and they feel like their life is changing. Their bellies are full. Things are comfortable, and they can see Jesus on the other side of the hill. They're right there with him. They know he's around, and it's comfortable. And things are okay in that moment. You ever been there? You ever been in that place where you're sitting back saying, I just saw the Lord move. I know he was here. I feel good. And then the next part of the story happens. Because you see what happens, the disciples get in the boat, they leave. All the people are hanging out, and they see that Jesus doesn't get in the boat. So they're kind of excited about this idea. We're going to get to hang out with him some more, even though the disciples left. Do you know what happens? In the night, Jesus goes walking across the water, and he ends up over in Capernaum. And the next morning, the people all get up, and you know what they say and what they think and what they do? Wow, Jesus was here yesterday. Where did he go? Where is he? See, that's the way we treat Sunday morning. Jesus was here. I got the emotions. I had the goosebumps to prove it. Jesus was here. I know he did something for me this morning. And tomorrow morning we get up and say, but where did he go? And then we start the real journey. Because when he's right there before us, readily visible, we feel the full stomach of his presence. It's easy to believe he's changed things for us. But when we get up the next morning and we're looking out across the hillside, and we say, my goodness, I know he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. He was here last night. Where did he go? Now we begin to say, Where do I find his presence now? Where did he abandon me? Now you see, there's a proverb that says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. See, the Lord doesn't hide himself from you just because he thinks it would be cute. He does play the game of hide and seek with you, but do you ever notice what... How many of you played hide and seek when you were little? How many of you played hide and seek last week, maybe? It's okay. See, do you know how that game works? So most of you have played it. Somebody is chosen to hide, or several people, and somebody else is chosen to seek. Where's the fun in that game? Just think about that. Everybody disappears and leaves one person looking for folks. If they hide too well, you're in real trouble. It can be a long day. See, but Jesus always leaves a foot sticking out from under the bushes. You ever play that game and people were hidden so well they finally made a little noise? Why? Because the fun was not hiding. The fun was finding. The excitement didn't come because you were seeking. The excitement came when you found. And if somebody stayed hidden too well and too long, the game wasn't fun. And that's the way it is with Jesus. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't stay hidden from you so long that it wears you out. He's going to give you a clue and say, look over here. And so these folks in John 6 who've had their bellies full on one day have known beyond a shadow of a doubt they're in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. They've known that no one but Messiah could have done what he just did. They felt it with a Sunday morning feeling. Get up on Monday morning and say, where did he go? And hide and seek is on. See, but there's a little more to the game. It's not just about finding, it's what you do when you find. Because the real fun, I don't know if you used to play it the way I did, but the way we used to play, you find somebody and then the game was really on because you had to race home. You had to get to base, right? You know, you want to grab them before they get there, before they're out of your grasp. You want to grab hold of the Lord. And just as Jacob did, wrestle with the angel to say, I won't go till you bless me. I want what you've given. And see, then the blessing is not another meal. The blessing is fulfillment, healing, transformation, deliverance. The real reward there is being marked. Doesn't mean it's not painful. I'm sure Jacob wasn't thrilled with having a limp the rest of his life. But he always remembered he had wrestled with the Lord and been touched. He didn't get up on Monday morning and say, is he still around? He got up on Monday mornings and said, yep, he still touched me. The pain, the hardship, the little limp he carried was just a mark that said, you can do it. Some of you will walk out of here and tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning, you're going to feel that weight of heaviness. You're going to feel that spirit of slumber. You're going to feel that little discomfort of attitude and mindset start to set itself back on you. And you need to be ready to say, that reminds me, Satan, that God touched me yesterday. So you get out of here. Because I know I've been touched. And you know what? That reminds me that today I'm not going to spend my Monday like I normally spend my Monday. Today I'm going to look for where the Lord is hidden. And I plan to find him. It's a change of attitude. You see, what happens, and I want to get to this portion of the story because it's so important. You have to pursue the presence of the Lord. And if you lose track of him like those 5,000 did on that day when he fed them, and you get up on Monday morning and you can't find him, keep looking. But the key is don't just look. Don't just hope you'll see him, keep pursuing till you find him, and then be sure you find out what he's doing instead of asking for more lunch. That's where the guys, the 5,000, had trouble. They show up in Capernaum and they say, whoa, Jesus is here. How'd he get here? I know he wasn't on that boat. This is not where I expected to find him. I was still thinking of the mountaintop experience. And here he is down in the midst of everyday life in town. How did he get here? And they get so caught up in being surprised they found him, they forget to find out what he's doing now. And instead, what they actually do is say, could you give us another meal? Could you make me feel good again? That's what it boils down to. You may be touched this morning by the presence of the Lord ministering to you, but tomorrow morning, he's not just going to reach out and fill your belly again. He's going to walk through what he's doing tomorrow, not what he did today. And Jesus says one of the hardest things he ever said in Scripture, and he ran a bunch of people off in the midst of this situation. Why would he do that? Because he's not interested in you following him just to get another meal. He's interested in you wanting to get to know him. He's interested in you wanting to have a relationship with him that extends beyond a mealtime Sunday. See, what you're getting right now, what you got a few minutes ago with the touch of the Holy Spirit to minister to you and break some things off of you, and what you're getting now with the Word of God being broken open and put on a plate for you, that's the meal. Tomorrow becomes reality when he says, you know, I don't have any bread and fish today. You just have to eat from me. That's what he said. You have to eat me. I mean, one of the reasons that scripture is so hard is because Jesus is so blunt. He says, you don't need bread. You partake of me. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, and things will change. And see, anybody got a Catholic background in here? Some of you got a Catholic. You know the Catholic perspective on communion is transubstantiation. The Catholic perspective is that the bread and the wine literally, physically become the body and blood of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said it. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, we understand it's a metaphor, but it's not. It's real. It's just not literal flesh, like cutting a piece off, or literal blood, like draining your veins in the cup. But it's just as real. We have to partake of him, receiving him into us, so that we take a bite of that scroll, the word, and it enters into us and becomes a manifestation of his presence in our life. And what Jesus says to these guys is, don't just look for a meal. He's in John 6:26, he says this very clearly to them, though they still don't get it. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You seek me because you feel good. Learn something from this. Don't go pursuing God tomorrow to feel good. Don't go pursuing him tomorrow because you're saying, Lord, I want that feeling I had yesterday morning. Don't look for him tomorrow to say, can you give me a little comfort today? Look for him tomorrow because you want to be with him and receive from him whatever he's offering tomorrow, not what he offered today. See, the manna in the wilderness, Jesus talks about the manna when he tells this story. And the manna in the wilderness was put up, and the children of Israel would gather the manna, and they could gather. Do you remember how much they could gather? They could gather one day's worth, because if you kept 2 days' worth, it went bad, it got worms, it was nasty. You didn't eat yesterday's manna. You only ate today's manna. The only exception was the day of rest, when they could gather in enough for that day and the Sabbath. And there are those times when the Lord will let you gather enough to get you through a season. But mostly, God wants you to receive from him enough for today. And the manna he gave you this morning and what filled your stomach today is not what will fill your stomach tomorrow. And if you go looking for what filled your stomach today when tomorrow's sun rises, you'll be disappointed because it'll be stinky and rotten. And you'll be left saying, well, I looked for him and all I got was old stuff that I've had before and it wasn't even any good. It's a daily renewing and refreshing of his presence in your life. If you keep looking forward to Sunday to come in here and get encouraged, you're staying in the past because you're counting on what happened last week to happen again. If you're carrying the presence of the Lord with you daily, then every day is a new step. And you're not living in the past, you're living in the present with hope for the future. When you stay in yesterday, there can be no hope for tomorrow, for the future, because it never gets here. See, yesterday is always gone. Tomorrow never comes. And today is always with us. Because tomorrow, it's today. And yesterday is always behind you. You have to be a person who says, I will walk in his presence on Monday expecting what God has for Tuesday and walk in his presence then so that I'm not lingering on what I got on Sunday to get me to the next Sunday. This is about a difficult word from the Lord because we just want our belly full. Typically, as the church, we're not that different from this crowd who ate the loaves and were filled. But Jesus says in verse 27, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. You see, we don't really want the presence of God. We want free food. And Jesus says, don't labor for the food that's not going to last. Look for what's going to continue. And look, I love my brother Steve. I love my brother Bill. I love your elders. I love many of the people who I know you've had in and out of here to occupy a pulpit. I love them. I kind of think I'm okay. I mean, Scripture did say I was supposed to love myself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So I think I'm okay. But none of us can offer you anything but temporary food. All we can do is give you something to sustain you for a moment until you can come into the presence of the Lord yourself and receive what is meant for the mature. See, there's very little that comes from a pulpit. I don't take me wrong, but I want you to hear this. There's very little that comes from a pulpit that's not milk. Because it's never easy for someone else to prepare meat to your satisfaction. We get milk okay, and we can get beyond that. I understand there's places we can serve meat, that which the more mature receive. But do you know where you really get meat? When you dig in and the Spirit of God gives it to you personally. That's when you really get meat. And then you come in, and when we grow a little bit, then you come in having had the meat, and on Sunday, instead of milk, you get a little wine. Because now God takes what was prepared and he transforms it just like he turned the water into wine. And he pours out one thing from the front. Because listen, we all have to try and convey a message to the youngest of the crowd. That's how it works. So we convey something that can meet the need of the youngest, but you know what you get out of it? Because the time it hits your ears, it's been changed from water or milk to wine to go with your steak that the Holy Spirit gave you. That's maturity. That's growth. When we step out of just saying it was a great meal yesterday and start looking for what's new for today. Now, if you think this is easy because I can read you what Jesus said, don't labor for the food which perishes, but food which endures to the everlasting life the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I want you to think about something. Jesus then explains it a second time by the time we get to John 6, verse 30, and he uses the illustration that we used just a moment ago about the manna, and he's explained it a second time, and they still don't get it. So finally, it's a third time by John 6, 35 that he just says it straightforward. I am the bread of life. Let's just stop arguing. It's only me who can sustain you. It's not any preacher, any teacher, any elder, any leader. Only I can sustain you. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that day. Jesus says, guys, I've got it all for you. Grow up. Stop looking for a few more loaves and a few more fish from yesterday's basket and start realizing it's me you need. So they get it then, right? They still don't get it. They still want another meal, just like they've always. This is three times he's told them now, this is not about what you ate yesterday. And they still don't capture it. So if they're really going to pursue his presence, not just find him, but chase him, grab him, wrestle him, hold him till daylight to receive his mark, something has to change. So he says to them, okay, look, I'm tired of this. I mean, this is my paraphrase. Okay? He says, I'm tired of this. Let me put it in a way. You're either going to get it or get out of here. I don't think he meant it in a negative way. I just think Jesus said, let's move on with those who will move on. And you've been called to be one of those who will move on. You're not called to be one who sits back and says, well, Jesus explained it enough, I'm not interested. Because that's what happens with most of the people following him when he gets blunt. In John 6, 53, he gets blunt. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That would probably shake me up back in that day as well. But what choice did Jesus have but to be direct? You're looking for another meal. You're not looking to partake of me. You're looking for another handout. You're not looking for a hand up. And I know how we think about social welfare for the most part. We think, you know, people should look for a hand up instead of a handout. Let me tell you, since I'm not your pastor and I can get away with it, stop looking to Steve and the elders of this church for a handout. They're not giving you handouts. They're reaching out with a hand to help you up. Begin to realize you partake of the Son of God on a personal level and receive what he's putting in you. And when he says, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, it may be a bit scary, but recognize there's something more to that than what it sounds like on the surface, so let me try. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. And by the time we get to verse 66 and 67, most folks left because they said, that's not the Christianity I signed up for. I signed up to get my get out of hell free card. I'm playing Monopoly Christianity, and I want to get out of hell free card. I want to pass go, collect my $200, and be good. That's not what this church is. If you want to continue with a Monopoly Christianity, get out of hell free card, then you can sit in the back here if you want to. No offense to anybody who happens to be sitting in the back. You can sit in the back here if you want to. But that's not where Steve's going. That's not where these elders are going. That's not where this leadership team is going. They're saying, we will advance the kingdom. We're engaged in a warfare. We're going to say and do the hard things because it's all that really matters. So you can get out of hell and sit, if we were in a traditional church, we would say the pew, in the chair. Or you can pursue God on a daily basis, knowing that those who seek Him find Him. And you can set your mind to discount traditional Christianity and become a kingdom Christian. To say, I choose to wake up, to stand up, and to step forward. See, the kingdom has never been about what eye sees and what ear hears. In fact, the word says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. If you can think of it, if it's your idea, it's too small. If you can imagine it, God can do bigger than that. Think about that one for a minute. We come up with some good ideas, just being honest. But they're too little. Are we going to be satisfied with yesterday's meal? Are we going to begin to pursue what God is doing? Are you going to be content that you felt good a little bit better on Sunday morning? You felt that spirit of heaviness lift a little bit. You got that slumber shaken off a little bit. Are you going to be content with that and hope it comes back next Sunday? Or are you going to enter this week saying, I will eat your flesh and drink your blood? That's the hard saying. That's the hard reality of Christianity. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it. In fact, I actually think that he said it in an intentional way to offend. Because he wanted to see who would press through. Now that means you're not a weakling to follow Christ. You can't just decide, oh, it looks good. Maybe I'll try it. That's been the mode of Christianity in mainline churches for years, and they're falling apart. It looks good, let's try it. This is about to say, that looks hard. I'm going to commit. That's what it boils down to. And you've been called as a people to commit. I told you at the beginning, the door of childhood is closing. To continue to say, let me just see what happens. Let me just try. Let me have the peanut butter sandwich. To continue with the old way becomes childish. To press into the hard things and walk into real change, there you can be childlike and still mature. You can say, God, I am lost. I have no idea what you're about to do, but I'm going to try. And God will step in and treat you like his child. Because you know this. Those of you who have kids, you know something. They don't ever get too old to treat them like kids. They leave home. They go to college. They get married. They're still kids. They're 40, 50 years old. They're still kids. And when they need you to treat them like your kid, you treat them like your kid. And that's the way the Lord, he says, grow up, do things, step out, become your own person, walk in real Christianity. But you know, when you just need a lap to crawl into, I'm here. That's how he sees you. No parent wants their child to stay 10 years old or 5 years old or 14 years old. But they don't mind treating them as if they were still 14, 15 years old when they need it. And that's the way the Lord sees you. He's calling you to a place of maturity. I want you to see what happens by the end of this. By John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I can get by with this because I'm gone next week. I could preach this. I could tell you how hard it is to be a Christian. I can tell you you can't be satisfied with just feeling good this morning, that things have to change for you tomorrow. I can tell you, grow up, quit acting like a child. I can say those hard things, and I cannot be the one who deals with the consequences of some of you who just don't come back. Steve gets to deal with that. But the truth is, that's not who you are. You're not a people who's going to say, I'm just not coming back. You've been in the presence of the Lord. You've been a disciple of one who serves the Lord. Paul once said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say, look at me. He said, look at Christ in me. And I can affirm to you that you can look at Steve and see Jesus in him. You're not a people who haven't walked with and talked with Jesus. Whether you've done it on a personal level with the Lord yourself in a growing, vibrant relationship, or you've just spent time with a good pastor who loves you, you've been in the presence of Jesus. You've had the time to be discipled. Now grow up and recognize that Jesus didn't leave his disciples hanging out at home. He said, go out two by two and do the work of the kingdom. Matthew 10 says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. That's who you're called to be. So I don't expect any of you to be in verse 66 tomorrow. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I don't expect church to be fewer people next Sunday. Just because I preach this message. In fact, you all better be here next Sunday or I'm in real trouble. If you were planning a vacation, cancel it. Come to. No. You're not a verse 66 people. That's man's response. But you're a disciple. Then Jesus said to the 12. And this is what I ask you. If you realize Christianity is hard and living in the presence of the Lord is difficult, do you want to leave too? That's the question this morning you have to answer. If this church is called to be more than it is now, if this church is called to pull the cap off the ceiling and let heaven enter, if that's what you're called to, you have to answer the question, do I want to leave too? Is this too hard for me? And I believe you're a verse 67 and 68 people. You're a people who say like Simon Peter did, Lord, where would we go? I love it. He's just honest. We committed everything here. We don't have anywhere else to show up. I mean, most people think we're idiots already. That's basically what he says. You look around and you say, most people thought that just because I came to this church, I was weird. Where would I go now? That's reality of Christianity. I'm committed to something that's different. I'm not satisfied with First Church downtown where I hear 3 points, 4 songs, take up an offering, and I can go home at 12 o'clock. It's 12, isn't it? Oops. I'm not comfortable with that. Where would I go? Can I go back to that? Can I go back to just not showing up anywhere? For some of you, that's your background. This was your first church. Am I really comfortable going back out there with nothing? Am I really okay with leaving all these people who put up with me behind? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And here's the key, verse 69. We hung out with you when you were feeding 5,000. We were out on that boat when we thought we were goners, and you showed up and said, hey, it's me, let me in. We recognize your voice. We know you have life. And here's what Peter says. Also, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did I read that right? Check it out. I didn't read it right, did I? That ain't what they said. He didn't say we've come to believe that you're the Son of God. He said we have come to believe and know that you are the Son of God. We've walked through the hard stuff with you. We've listened to your hard sayings. We've seen people walk away, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not death, not life, not hardship, not trial, not slumbering, not weight, not weariness. Nothing is going to separate us from you. We not only believe, recognize, think that you're probably exactly who you say you are, not just have heard about you and been taught by you, but we know. We have a relationship with you. We spend time with you every day, not just at the big meetings, not on the side of the hill only, but we're out in the boat in the middle of the storm with you. We know it's you. You get us through. Sometimes we're not sure how, but you always do. Knowing him means that he invites you to dinner. And inviting you to dinner means you have to take the hard road. Partake of him. Not just a little milk, but the meat and the wine, the bread and the life that he poured out for your life to be different. I feel like the Lord, Steve and I were talking about this morning. There's a passage from Isaiah 40, verse 12, that talks about measuring. Somebody, I think, had seen that and shared it with Steve, and he talked about it being a prophetic word over things in this region and such. It's a word that says, if I can find it here, I think I may have it. It basically talks about measuring. Let's see if I've got it. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? Isaiah 40:12 says, do you know who you've trusted in? He can hold all the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. He measures the weight and the scale of mountains just like it was putting a weight on a balance and checking it out. It's nothing to him. He's weighed you this morning. He's put you on the scale. And he's weighed you against the weight of all the mountains, all the hills, all the dust of the earth. And he said, as he looked at each one of you, I'll take that one. You're more valuable than everything else I've created. But the question is, are you willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Are you willing to take the hard road, or do you want the easy road? Are you willing to pull the cap off? Are you comfortable when it doesn't rain inside? See, that's what happens when you take the roof off. You probably have experienced this some, right? You lose a few shingles. It may get wet inside. Maybe there's a metaphor there. Maybe you need a new roof that's made of glass. Not literally, but maybe you need a new ceiling. One that opens and closes to let heaven in. One that opens up so you no longer are saying, I'm afraid to take the step. But you're saying, hey, it's raining outside. Let's open up and let it rain in. Let heaven reign in your life. That's the challenge for you this morning. If I were picking, I probably wouldn't have put ministry at the beginning. I would have probably put it after this. But then again, I don't get to pick. You receive, then the Lord says, here's how you keep. That's what this message is really about. He offers freely. You make the choice, do you keep it? So I want to challenge you this morning to take those steps of faith, step out of the past into the present with an expectation for the future, with hope, with joy restored, with life stirred up. And when your stomach grumbles a little the next day, don't ask for some more bread and fish. Say, what do you want to feed me, Lord? What have you got today? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you stir that up within your people? Lord, just as you've broke off the spirit of weariness, the spirit of heaviness, the spirit of slumber, the lies of the enemy have been broken over this place, will you allow life to surge, that victory can be maintained, and that this not be a passing prayer, but a transformed atmosphere. We thank you for being you. And we choose today to take the hard road and become kingdom Christians who pursue you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.